Well, surprise, surprise, today I'm going to speak on the book of Jonah. So we're going to have a little bit of think about Jonah. Now, let me tell you something. When I was a kid, you might not believe this, but I actually wanted to be a wildlife presenter, like David Attenborough, or more like Nick Baker, if you remember. Do you remember the Really Wild Show? Did you used to watch that? Yeah, I used to want to be like that when I was younger. And every morning before I went to school, I used to, I didn't, I've never been a man for cereal. I used to eat like leftovers from last night. So my mum would get me some potatoes and I'd put some cranberry sauce on it. I'd eat my potatoes in the morning before school and I'd watch the Blue Planet. You've all seen it, haven't you, on TV? That's what I'd do. It was a really weird morning routine. It's no wonder I've not turned out normal as it is now. But what I'd do every morning is I'd watch these different nature documentaries. I remember once there was a guy called Doug Allen who was a wildlife filmmaker, and he was, when you've seen on these documentaries, you see that these bait balls, and it's just a big shoal of fish. And what starts is you get the tuna fish, the bigger fish, and they start taking some food from the bait ball, and then you get a dolphin, and he comes in, and the dolphins start coming in, and they start hitting it with the fins. Then you get the sharks, they come in, and this cameraman, he's capturing all of this. And then all of a sudden, a big baleen whale, like a blue whale or a sperm whale, comes up and grabs all of the bait ball and swallows it in one. Have you seen that happen before? Yeah. And as Doug Allen, he comes to the surface and he's literally got a face like he's elated. His first words were, "The story of Jonah is a true story because I nearly got swallowed by that whale then." And that's really interesting because for the first time you hear the BBC actually recommending the Bible, actually affirming the Bible. That's something quite unusual, isn't it? But the story of Jonah is a true story. And I wonder, maybe you've never questioned it. Personally, I've never questioned it, but perhaps there is someone who has. Maybe you've thought, did that really happen? Was there really a big, large fish that swallowed this man, Jonah? Is that possible? Was it far-fetched? Was it, make-believe? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says what? "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You see, Jesus was saying this story about Jonah is a picture of me. It's a picture of what's going to happen to me. And just for 3 days and 3 nights, there was no sleep to Jesus. His sufferings began on Thursday in Gethsemane until on the third day when he rose from the dead. And if it wasn't true, if that was a far-fetched story, why would Jesus point to the most important event in history, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Why would he use the story of Jonah if it was just a load of nonsense, if it wasn't true? The tomb was empty, and so was the whale's stomach. I like that thought. And if I may, can I stretch out Easter a little bit longer? Can I tell you a little Easter illustration? I don't know if how many of you eat Easter eggs still. Maybe some of you are too mature for that now. You wouldn't go near an Easter egg, would you? You know when you have an Easter egg, and it's got that silver sort of the packaging. You know what I'm trying to say? The thing that keeps it safe, it stops it from breaking, the plastic bit, the shell, if you like. Well, a school teacher, she sent a class out with all of these plastic Easter egg shell things. And she said, "I want you to now go and fill up these shells with something that represents Easter, something that, is a picture of the Easter story." So one child came back with his clear egg shell and he said, "Yeah, this is, I brought a butterfly back, miss, because, it represents new life." Another little boy brought back, a flower and said, "Here's a flower. It represents new life. It's beautiful." And then there was a little Down syndrome boy, and he used to get teased a lot in his class. The children weren't kind to him. And he came back, and he brought nothing back. There was nothing in his shell. And the boys and girls, they start sniggering, laughing, and they say, "Pretend his name's William. William hasn't done it correctly, miss. He hasn't even bothered to do it." And the teacher said, "William, why have you brought nothing back?" And William said, "Well, the tomb was empty, so that's why I brought nothing back." I think that's quite an interesting little story there for you. Now, today, really, I'd like to give you five signs that you could be backsliding And it's not something you first see in the book of Jonah, but I find it very interesting. Here's this prophet, and if you like, he's backsliding, he's drifting away from God. So we're going to go through chapter one, and we're going to look at these five signs that maybe you can empathize that you've had in the past, or just signs, warning signs we need to be aware of. Now, the first one is this: you're running from God. So we read about this disobedient prophet, this man Jonah, and God says to Jonah, I want you to preach to the people of Nineveh. I want you to tell these people of Nineveh to repent, to turn from their sin. And that was God's will for Jonah. That's what he wanted him to do. If you look at verse 3, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God said, in other words, go this way. And Jonah went the complete opposite direction. He ran the other way. And I wonder if I just ask you now, is that an accurate picture of your life? Have you ever ran in the opposite direction from God? God said, yeah, I want you to obey me, I want you to follow me, but you've gone the complete opposite direction. Let's get really practical with you. This is going to sound really elementary. I don't mean to patronize anyone, but please, I do think it's very important. How many times this week have you read your Bible? Have you done it every day? Once? Have you done it at all this week? How often have you prayed? How long have you spent in prayer this week? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour? Or have you not met with the Lord? Are you meeting with the fellowship? Are you spending time? I know here we are, we're meeting together, but is this a regular occurrence? I don't know how often you're here, or are you hiding from God's people? Because that's a very often a strange sign that happens to us, is when we're away from God, we don't want to be around God's people. The question I'm asking you is, like Jonah, are you running? Are you fleeing from the presence of the Lord God? Okay, the second sign that you might be drifting away from God is you think that God's blessing equals God's backing. So after Jonah ran away from God, he ran to a seaport, a place called Joppa, and he found there a ship. So here we are, there's this big ship here. And then when he got to the ship, he needs to pay a fare. So he reached down to his pocket, and I imagine it must have been a decent sum of money to travel all the way across. So he found there was money in his pocket. He had enough money in his pocket. And then when he got onto the ship, he found at the bottom on the lowest deck, there was a nice comfy bed for him to fall asleep. So to Jonah, it would almost seem as if all of his circumstances were aligned. It's almost as if God was blessing the fact he was running away. Everything seemed like it had all come together in God's sovereignty. It seemed like it was all working together for Jonah. And I think that's how many people live their lives. They sort of dip their toes into the dangerous areas of sin. And they think, well, God didn't strike me down. God didn't punish me. He didn't show me that he's angry. I'm still alive. My heart is still beating. I've still got money in my pocket. I've still got a job. My family's okay. Everything seems okay. So they get complacent, and then they go back and back and back until they live this life of repetitive sin. And they just keep pushing the boundaries. And sadly, I think that's what's happened, what we've heard about recently to some of God's leaders. You see, God's leaders, sometimes they push the boundaries of sin. And they think, I can still preach a great sermon. People are still buying my books. I'm still seeing souls saved. And they keep doing these wrong things behind closed doors. They keep living this double life. Do you remember Samson in the Bible? Samson was to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And really, he lived his whole life with a wrong attitude towards God. Sort of this attitude that I've got this strength that's in me. God's anointing is on me. No one can defeat me. I can defeat people with the jawbone of a donkey. God's with me. And then eventually, it says in the Bible that the Lord departed from Samson, but he didn't realize it. And comes a point where Samson's been tied up. He's bound in shackles. And Samson says, I'll just shake myself free like all the other times. But he didn't realize that God's spirit had left him and the anointing had gone. You know, I don't want to embarrass Bart, but I don't know if there's anyone here today who's ever been to Las Vegas before. Is there anyone, Bart, have you ever been to Las Vegas? You have? Yeah, anyone else waving? No. Oh, and Ellen has been there. Yeah, so Bart and Ellen have been to Las Vegas. Now, there's a phrase that, oh, even over here in the UK, we've stolen from our American friends, and it's this: what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Have you ever heard that phrase before? And again, I think that's how Christians sometimes live their lives. They think, I can buy a 3-day ticket to Las Vegas. I can have a 3-day sort of break to Babylon. And then on Monday morning, I'll go back to living the life of holiness. I'll go back to following the Lord God. And I preached this message not so long ago, and a man actually wrote to me and said, I've been living like that. I've been taking time off thinking, you know, I can just indulge my flesh, watch wrong things on the internet for a period of time, and then I'll come back to God. Then I'll seek after him. But that's not the life that we were called to. When you were enlisted as a Christian, when God called you to him, he didn't call you for 360 days of the year. He called you for the 365 days. We are to count the cost, and every single day we're striving to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't fail him? Of course we fail him. Sometimes we make a mess, but we come back to him and say, no, Lord, I've fallen today, and I want to surrender everything to you because you're my Lord, you're my God, and I want to live the life of repentance that you've called me to. Okay, the third sign that we might have backslidden, that we might be drifting away from God, is that God sends a storm to get our attention. Look at Jonah 1, verse 4. It says this: But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Now, have you noticed this in your own life? The Bible says that the Lord disciplines the child that he loves. If you are truly a child of God, sometimes God will send storms into our lives to get our attention. If you really are a child of God and you're walking that wrong path, you've gone astray, God will fight for you. He always fights for his children. And let me ask you a question: who do you think wins the fight? God always wins the fight, doesn't he? I'm going to make a statement now, and you tell me yes or no. Do you agree with this statement? You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. Do you agree with that statement, yes or no? You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. And every time you think a thought, every time you speak a word, every time you do an action, you plant a seed. And what happens when we plant seeds? Tell me, what happens? Something grows. What happens when we plant lots and lots of seeds over a long period of time? We get a harvest. And the question you and I need to ask ourselves is, what are the seeds that we have been planting over the last year, in 2020, in 2021? What are the seeds we're planting? Are they seeds that we're sowing towards the flesh, sinful seeds? Or are we sowing towards the spirit? Because we will get a harvest. You see, God is merciful. He is. He promises any sinner who comes to the Lord God and says, Lord, have mercy on me. I failed you. Because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus shed his blood, God can promise to remove it. It is paid on the nail. It can be removed. It can be buried at the bottom of the ocean. It's gone, and he takes it away forever. But at the same time, God keeps his promises that he'll forgive any repentant sinner. But he also says this: he's also got other promises, that you will reap what you sow. And King David in the Bible is a very classic example of this. King David committed adultery with a lady called Bathsheba. You know the story. He's walking on his palace and he sees a woman bathing there, and he has her. He asks for her to be called over, and he commits adultery. He then eventually this lady Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and he tries to do a sort of cover-up job. He tries to deceive people, and he has her husband Uriah put to death, put on the front line, and killed in battle. And the Bible says that this matter displeased the Lord, and so God sent a message through his prophet Nathan. What did the prophet Nathan say? The sword shall never leave your house. And that prophecy came true. David's four sons were killed. He lost his kingdom for a time. It was seized by his son Absalom, and his own daughter Tamar was abused by his other son Amnon. And you look at that, you look at all of these dreadful things that happened. And if you read the story of King David, it really is quite a tragic life towards the end. It's very sad. It's upsetting. And you read all of that and you think, that was a really high price to pay for a couple of minutes of passion, for a couple of minutes of pleasure with his neighbor's wife. You see, sin does scar us. There are consequences to our sin, and we need to remember that. But we also need to remember the mercy of God. We need to keep these things in balance. But now, just going back to our story of Jonah, I want you to think about this. I think this is really fascinating. Have you considered this? That the storm was actually more obedient than the prophet Jonah. You see, when we look at creation, in all of creation, we see this, that the Lord says to the sun, rise. And it obeys. He says, set in the evening, and it obeys. He tells the tide to go out, and it obeys. He tells it to come in, it obeys. He tells the clouds to rain, and they obey. The wind to storm and to be calm, and it obeys. And then God turns to man, he turns to woman, and he says, bow to me. And they say, no. You see, you and I are actually the most disobedient out of all of God's creation. And in some ways, we're the most frail of all of God's creation, too. Okay, the fourth sign that you might have gone astray is that you are fast asleep. So, after the Lord sent this storm to get Jonah's attention, you know, the seamen, the mariners, they were on the ship and they were literally fighting for their life. They were trying to survive. They were throwing off the cargo. They were trying to make the ship as light as possible. They were crying out to their false gods. And what was Jonah doing? While these men are trying to fight for their lives because, if you like, the curse had fallen on them because of Jonah, what was Jonah doing while all this was happening? He was fast asleep in the lowest parts of the ship. And when a man or woman backslides, do you know one of the first things that goes in their heart? They lose an empathy for other people. They become self-centered and they start not really caring about the lost. And they have no compassion for those lost people. And personally, I don't want this to sound harsh or judgmental. I'm not having to go at Ashton Baptist and talk about the church in general. But I do think that this is a picture of the church in 2021. You see, right now, we have never lived in more bizarre times. The storm is raging, COVID-19, that there are literally hundreds of thousands of people who are dying all around us, perishing, and everyone's crying out to their false gods. They cry out to the government to help us. They cry out to the doctors, to the nurses, to science to save us. They cry out to money, sex, power, to these things to offer them satisfaction. And yet, you and I, as believers, have the only answer, the risen Lord. We have a hope beyond the grave. We have an amazing message of hope. And what do? We keep it to ourselves. We're fast asleep and very often very inactive. And my prayer is for myself as an evangelist, for you and I, that we would wake up and get this burden for souls. This is a long poem, but I really would like to share it with you because I can show you the words on the screen and I can read it all out to you. It's by a lady called Amy Carmichael. And she wrote this poem called Daisy Chains. Can you all see it? Just nod your head if you can see the words there. I'll read it out to you. Very powerful. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed this, that I stood on a grassy sward. And at my feet, a precipice broke sheer down. So a precipice is like a cliff, broke sheer down into an infinite space. And I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black, furiously coiled, and black shadows, shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass, who were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding on to her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. They were shrieks, and they suddenly knew themselves falling and tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could only call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. The green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes, when a piercing streak cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it rather vulgar, a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their numbers started up and wanted to go down to help, then the others would pull them down and say, "Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet." It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out. But they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries set for miles on the edge. Once a girl stood up alone in her place, waving the people, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn off bush and the torn off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry. She sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew, and they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts, wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew that it was the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and it said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird, wild shriek of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It has gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame on us, on our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. So that poem was written by a missionary, a lady called Amy Carmichael. I'm sorry if it is in sort of archaic language. It actually took a lot longer than I thought it was going to read it. I do apologise. But essentially the story is this. There's this big queue and people are on the edge of this cliff and they keep falling off one by one. But just at the other edge of the cliff, on the other side, there's a tree and there's a group of people and they're making daisy chains, you know, like children make. And occasionally they'll start and they'll sing a hymn. And people say, "Should we not go and help those people?" And they say, "No, no, calm down. You need to finish your daisy chains." And that's a picture, if you like, of the church, how we can become so obsessed with other things, but we don't see that the lost are perishing. Hudson Taylor, when he heard that poem for the first time, said he felt sick. And it was one of the things that made him want to go out to China to reach the lost. Okay, the fifth and final sign that perhaps you might be drifting away from God is when unbelievers start preaching to you. Right, here's a question for you. If you want, you can unmute yourself for a minute because I don't want anyone to be falling asleep on me. But here's a question for you. If you want, unmute yourself. Who do you think, after Jesus Christ, who do you think is one of my favorite characters in the whole of the Bible? Does anyone know?
I'm gonna guess.
Jonah.
Jonah, okay. Anyone else? Anyone else got a suggestion? Anyone in the Bible? Go on, have a guess. Oh, you've all gone camera shy. Okay, I'll tell you who it is. It's the sea captain in the book of Jonah. Okay, I find this man fascinating. So here's this sea captain, and he's an unbeliever. Okay, he's not a follower of God. And he says to Jonah, the prophet of God, wake up, arise, stop sleeping, get out of your sleeping state. Wake up and pray to your God that perhaps your God might hear us and might save us, might rescue us. And why is that so interesting? Because here is this man who is an unbeliever and he's rebuking the prophet of God. He's telling him what he should do. And that's a sign in our own hearts that if you've backslidden or if you're drifting away from God, do you know what will happen? Unbelievers will rebuke you. Have you ever had it where what happened to me once? I remember I used to work at Sainsbury's and I said something, well, I laughed at something rude that I shouldn't have. And a man looked at me and he said, "You're a Christian. Should you really be laughing at that?" And I felt convicted. Other times, perhaps you might have lost your temper and they say, "It's a little bit out of character. I didn't expect that from you." You see, the world, as immoral as they are, will hold up a sort of standard, a bar that they expect us to keep to. And when we start going lower than that bar, they'll notice it. The whole world is watching us as we live our lives. And sometimes they won't read this book, they won't read the Bible, but they'll read if the Bible is having a work on our life, if we're reading the Bibles ourselves. And sadly, when you look at this story, Jonah did ruin his testimony with these mariners. He was living in a rebellious state. And when we live in that rebellious state, we bring shame on our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been quite a strong message. And I think if Emma was sitting here now, she'd be saying, you need to encourage the people. You shouldn't, you need to cheer them up. It's been a tough year. So let me ask you this question. If any of us are backslidden, if any of us are drifting away from God, how do we come back? What's the answer? How do we come back? Well, the answer is we come back the way we went in. We come back to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ says it. Any who'll come to me, I'll bring them into myself. Just like that story about the 100 sheep. If there's the Lord will leave the 99 sheep and he'll go after that one sheep that's gone astray. Let me leave you with one final story. There was a Brazilian girl and she was brought up in a Christian home. Her parents, they absolutely smothered her in love, like many of us do with our children. They loved her to pieces. But as she became a teenager, she got in with the wrong kind of crowd and she started doing drugs. And eventually she got very, very addicted to these drugs. And that young girl, that teenager, she grew up to be a woman. And to fuel her drug addiction, she became a lady of the night. She became a prostitute. And one night, after she'd had a terrible night on the streets, she came back into her flat. It was dingy, it was dirty. And you can sort of see her. She sat, sort of slumped herself on the floor. And in front of her, there was an envelope. There was a letter that had been pushed through the letterbox. As she opened it, she saw there in front of her was a picture of her mother. As she sort of had tears filling her eyes, she turned it over, and on the back were a few words scribbled. This is what it said. I don't care what you've done, I just want you to come home. I don't care what you've done, I just want you to come home. And really, I believe that's what God says to us when we backslide. He doesn't say it in a flippant way, but he says, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus died for your sins, that the cross can cover all of your sin. Just come home. Just run back into my arms. God isn't there waiting to beat you over the head with a stick, to come down on you like a ton of bricks. No, he's waiting to restore you, to bring you back into the fold. And deep down, that's where we want to be. We know the happiest we are, the blessed, the most blessed we are when we're close to the Lord God. And he takes us through all of our storms and guides us through those difficult times. So there are a few thoughts on the book of Jonah. Thank you for listening. I really do appreciate that you've given me a listening ear this morning.